I'm going to rush up here one Sunday night, and the song leader is going to have another song to lead, and I'm not going to know what to do with myself. It's not because Tommy led such a beautiful prayer tonight. I've actually been meaning to say this for a while. We have some men in this congregation that can lead the most heart-touching prayers of any men I have ever seen. I'm not singling out Tommy, but Tommy says just a wonderful, heart-touching prayer, as do so many of our men. They seem to put it all into perspective. And what I'm most delighted about is even our younger men are starting to say such heart-touching, heartfelt prayer. So they are listening to the men pray because they say the same type of prayers. If you were not here this morning, and even if you were, I want to announce that we had two responses to the invitation this morning. Bob Shamp responded. Bob is suffering mentally, emotionally, physically, and he asked us to pray for him. And we certainly appreciate him. We're honored that he asked us to pray for him. And we are, and we will. We need to help Bob find a job. I think that will help him probably more than anything. But he's going to the VA, I believe, tomorrow, right? He's going to the Veterans Administration tomorrow or soon, and hopefully they'll be able to help him out too. So we'll be praying, and they'll be working, and something will work out for you. Also, Lacey came this morning. When I greeted her, I asked her, "Have you come home?" And she said, "Yes." And I just almost started bellowing like a baby when she said that. I watched Lacey grow up here, and I just love her to death, as all of us do. It's so good that now grandmother, mother, and granddaughter are all here together, and we're certainly delighted about that. Also, I want to take an opportunity to mention our sermon next Sunday night. Our sermon next Sunday night is going to be entitled "The Work of the Holy Spirit." And we're going to look at four avenues of the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit, as promised by Jesus. You remember, he said, "I'll send a comforter to you. He will guide you into all truth." So the Holy Spirit, as promised by Jesus, the Holy Spirit, as accomplished by God. It was God's power. In fact, Jesus prayed, "I will pray the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit." Also, the Holy Spirit, as spread and advanced by the early church, including the apostles. And then if there is an area of challenge, it'll be that fourth area in our lesson. The Holy Spirit, as he is defined and described in the first century, ended that type of help in the first century. That's what the Bible says. We will see exactly what the Bible says. He still comforts us. He still guides us, he still leads us, but it's through the word today. When that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part is set aside. So we will be studying the Holy Spirit next week. And we will have a handout for that study also. And if you do not have a handout, if you'll make your way back somewhere in the back, there are some back there for you. My intention tonight, as I announced this morning, is for us to have an in-depth study on finding the New Testament church as described in the Old Testament. But more than us having an in-depth study tonight, what I really want to do is I want to stimulate your interest in this so that you will do personal study on this. I assure you, this will be one of the most valuable studies you will ever get. If you are on the internet, you can find good Bible-based articles on this. If you want to use our library, we have a tremendous library here that is very seldom used. You can use our library and study in depth the New Testament church as described in the Old Testament. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at all of the scriptures that are on that piece of paper. Those are for you to use either now or later. If you have your personal favorite translation, then please use that as a guide to turn to that translation and let me read this, and you will read it yourself. This is the New King James translation, so that's what it will be. But I hope everyone has a handout and will use it. If you'll notice on there, we begin in Isaiah chapter 2. Now, the New King James Translation has a feature that the Old King James Translation does not have. In that, in the New King James Translation, it gives a heading for every idea, and then it puts that idea in paragraph form. The Old King James does not do that. Some of the other newer translations do that. Some of the other older translations do not. But it can be of tremendous advantage. Now remember, these headings were designed by men. This is not a divine script to divide those. So the headings are designed by men, just like the chapters and the verses were put in there by men to help us in our study. I think this is a help in our study. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 2, we find that it is divided into two sections. The first section is the first four verses. The last section is verse 5 through the end of the chapter. The latter section, which we will not be discussing today, in the New King James Translation is the heading, "The Day of the Lord." And we know that that phraseology is found in that chapter. In fact, it's found quite often in the Bible. In the New Testament, for instance, "The Day of the Lord," more often than not, refers to the Day of Judgment. But that will be a study for some other time. The first four verses are divided, and they are entitled "The Future House of God." The future house of God. Now, we're familiar with that phraseology also. We are familiar with the house of God. The church in the New Testament is called the house of God, or the household of God, or the church of the living God, or the church of the firstborn, or the churches of Christ salute you, Romans 10, verse 10. So we're familiar with that. But in the Old Testament, sometimes that phrase, house of God, refers to the tabernacle. Sometimes it refers to the Temple of Solomon. And sometimes it refers to the church. Therefore, we need to study the context and see exactly what the phraseology is using. Now, in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah, and now he was inspired of God just like Peter, James, John, and the rest of the New Testament writers. Isaiah draws for us a very striking picture of the New Testament church. 700 years before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah is already writing about the New Testament church. Now, those who read his prophecy are more realistically, those who listened to his prophecy probably had no earthly idea what he was talking about. And probably Isaiah didn't either. But he wrote a tremendous amount concerning the church. Let's look at the first two verses, Isaiah 2, 1 and 2. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem," that's a phrase more often than not that just refers to God's people. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," some translations say last days, but here it says in the latter days, "that the mountain of the Lord's house," there's the Lord's house mentioned, "shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills," and notice, "all nations will flow to it." We'll mention that in just a moment. Now again, if you were an original reader, you were raised under Judaism, you didn't even know Christianity was on the way, you would have no idea at all what Isaiah is talking about. But we do. Now before we go any further into Isaiah's prophecies, let's talk about prophets and let's talk about their prophecies. The major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah. In fact, all of the prophets of God, major or minor, and that's a designation we have given them also. All of the prophets were sent by God to the Israelites of their day. In other words, Isaiah taught and preached to the people of his day. Jeremiah taught and preached to the people of his day. And Elijah and the rest of them the same. Sometimes they encouraged, sometimes they warned, sometimes they even threatened. They would threaten the people of God with God's vengeance. They would warn them about some impending disaster. And more often than not, they would encourage them to repent. Repent. You remember, wasn't that what John the Baptist taught also? Wasn't that what Jesus taught also? Repent. change, make a needed change, and turn back to God. But those prophets also held together the promise, the main promise, I believe, that God ever gave to man, that through the Israelites, all nations of the world would be blessed. The promise he gave first to Abraham, then to Abraham's son, Isaac, then to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, that through the Jewish heritage, the Jewish line of people, all nations of the world would be blessed. We know that's talking about Jesus, of course. Now in Acts chapter 7, that's the next verse we're going to, the preacher here is Stephen. We remember the Stephen's sermon was not well received. They ended up stoning Stephen at the end or during his sermon. But notice what Stephen says in chapter 7, 52-53. Now he was talking about the preaching of the prophets. And he says, which of the prophets did your fathers, the ancient Jews, which one of them did they not persecute? Well, they persecuted all of them. And they killed those that foretold the coming of the just one. That's got to be Jesus. They persecuted God's spokesman. They even murdered God's spokesman about different things of God, including the coming of Jesus, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Doesn't that sound a lot like what Peter said in Acts chapter 2? By wicked hands you've taken and crucified. Same message exactly. They were murderers, they were betrayers, who have received the law by the direction of angels. Angels here, a reference to spokesmen. It's a reference to the prophets. You know, the angels in the book of Revelation, we say that's the spokesman or the preacher or the man who presents the lessons. Well, angels here is the prophets, and you've received it. You've received God's message, but you have not kept it. And that's what the Jews did. They persecuted probably almost all of the prophets. They murdered a lot of the prophets, but the prophets kept alive the picture of the coming Messiah. And if they kept alive the picture of the coming Messiah, then they also kept alive the picture of the coming bride of the Messiah, which is the church. Now, briefly, let's talk about Isaiah. Isaiah, and in my opinion, along with Elijah, are probably the best known of all of the prophets, but especially among the major prophets. In fact, Isaiah is the most quoted and the most referred to prophet of all of the New Testament writers. Paul refers to him. Peter refers to him. Other inspired writers refer to him. Now, just a point of reference, Jesus refers more to the Psalms than any other book, but even Jesus refers to the prophecy of Isaiah, and that's why he is commonly referred to as the Messianic prophet. He talks about the coming of the Messiah. Messiah is an Old Testament word, a Hebrew word. Savior is the New Testament word. So when we talk about the Messiah, we're talking about Jesus. He is our Savior. Let's notice a few of these verses. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was never called, as far as we know, Emmanuel. But the definition of Emmanuel is God with us. And that's what Jesus was. Isaiah 9:6. Beautiful, beautiful passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, some of those, like Everlasting Father, we need to do even more research. But obviously, he is talking here of Jesus 700 years before Jesus was born. But he's still talking about the Messiah. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forever. From the time he began, Acts chapter 2, and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The fire. You remember the cloven fire in Acts chapter 2 that rested above the apostles' head? The zeal, the fire of hosts will perform this. In fact, Isaiah 53, and we will not take the time to read the entire lengthy chapter, but when you study these notes later, read the entire 53rd chapter, Isaiah goes into great and detailed, accurate ways of describing in great detail the whole life of Jesus, including Jesus' death on the cross. Now, how would Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, be able to do that? He was guided by God. That is the only way. Now, back to Isaiah 2. In these verses, Isaiah gives us a vivid and an accurate picture of the New Testament age. Notice I said the New Testament age and the New Testament church. By age, I mean dispensation. Now, Bible students realize there were three dispensations in the entire world. There was the patriarchal dispensation. That was designed for anyone who wanted to acknowledge God as God. Anyone, Jew or anyone else. I really don't know if there were that many nationalities under the patriarchal dispensation or not, but anyone who wanted to worship God fell under the patriarchal dispensation until the Jews received the law of Moses. The law of Moses was exclusively for the Jews. God would still deal with the other patriarchs under the patriarchal dispensation. The law of Moses was exclusively for the Jews. And then there is the Christian dispensation. That began on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 33, when the church came into being, when Christians were first made. You remember the disciples were called Christians for the first time in Antioch. So those are the three dispensations. The patriarchal dispensation, where God dealt with the heads of the household. The Mosaical dispensation, when God really dealt mostly with Moses, Joshua, and so forth, but they had a written law, and then the dispensation upon which we live now, which is the Christian dispensation. And Isaiah, in the long ago, calls those days the latter days or last days, depending on the translation in which you read. Hebrews begins that great letter. Now, why did God have Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, why did he have him write Hebrews? Because those Jewish Christians were being lured back into Judaism. You can avoid all that persecution if you just come back and become a section of Judaism. And it was no doubt very, very tempting. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish Christians to convince them that you know that Jesus is superior to Moses. You know that Jesus' law is superior to the law of Moses. You know that heaven is superior to Canaan. So please do not go. And he begins that powerful letter with these words. God, who at sundry times and in various manners spoke unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Jesus. It's the Christian dispensation. He's spoken unto us by Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. In Acts chapter 2, 14 and following, and here again, we're not going to read that passage either. Peter says that the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy brought about the church age or the Christian age or the latter days or the last days. It was Joel's prophecy. What was Joel's prophecy? In Joel chapter 2, prophetically, he says, a day is coming when God will breathe out his spirit upon all people. What happened in Acts chapter 2? God breathed out his spirit. He inspired the men to speak in unknown tongues. He inspired others to hear and to see and other things. And that was just a reminder of what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2 when he was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the days of those kings, you add them up, it's the Roman Empire. In the days of the Roman Empire, God will establish a kingdom that will last forever. So 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Jesus and the establishment of the church. He said it will be established, that's future tense, and it will be the Lord's house, which it is. Now let's consider a few more verses. 1 Timothy 3:15. We see how the church is referred to as the Lord's house. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church is also called God's building in 1 Corinthians 3:9 and the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now we're back to verse 2 again. Isaiah says that all nations will flow to it. Now, brethren, every dispensation was male-oriented, was male-dominated. So here is Isaiah writing from a very Jewish standpoint, saying that someday all nations are going to flow to the temple of God. Now, that was not the case then. The Jews were the only ones who had salvation. The Gentiles were not welcome. So he's saying in the future, it's going to be different. Everyone from every nation will come to the house of God. Back to Acts 2 again. You remember when the apostles were speaking in unknown languages, unknown tongues, and they began to list all of those countries and all of those languages? They were all Jews, but they all spoke all of those languages. And they would say, these are Galileans, but we can hear them speaking our native language. Isn't that what Isaiah is saying? All nations, all of these nations will flow to it. And brethren, isn't that the embrace of the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, Jew and Gentile. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. The Matthew 28 reference, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. One of my favorite verses, Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the good tidings, the good news about Jesus securing our salvation. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and to everyone else. King James, New King James says Greek, but he's talking about the Gentiles. Jesus also made this crystal clear in John 10, 16. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring. There will be one fold and one shepherd. But there is more. Back to Isaiah 2 once again. We read verse 3. Many people will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. People of many nations, they were Jews, but Jews of many nations were gathered there for the feast of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, AD 33. And the law of God went forth, not from Sinai, that was from the Jews, but from Jerusalem, that was for everyone. And Zion is just a more intimate way of talking about Jerusalem. And then we also didn't read Isaiah 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. One of the most beautiful references that I alluded to a moment ago from Isaiah 9 verse 6 is that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He brought a message of peace. He acknowledged that in the world we're not going to find peace, but we're going to find that inner peace with him. He turned men to peaceful endeavors. He turned men to spreading the gospel. And Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself over or against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, let's recap. 700 years before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah, inspired of God, talked about the coming of the Lord. He went into great detail. He talked about him being born of a virgin. Has never happened before, has never happened since. He talked about where he was born, what was going to happen. He went into great detail. And part of the prophecy, part of the detail, concerned the church. And the greatest of these writers was Isaiah, the messianic prophet. Now, as I said a while ago, his original readers or the original hearers of Isaiah's prophecy, I know they didn't know what Isaiah was talking about. I'm sure Isaiah didn't know, but we certainly do. The coming of Christ and the future church, exactly as was prophesied. And Paul and Peter and Stephen, you remember, after Stephen preached that you kill the prophets, they ran on him and gnashed on him with their teeth. They bit him and then they stoned him to death. Even Jesus refers to the prophecies of Isaiah and others. And we can gain great comfort from them and live our lives well. Now, we have found the New Testament church, but we are still obligated to help others do the same thing. And may God help us in that effort. I did not mention first principles. I did not mention what a person needs to do in order to be saved. But probably if you're here and have reached a degree of maturity that you know what you need to do, then it's time for you to obey the call of Jesus Christ. So if you need to respond to him, won't you do so as we stand and